Well, we're now going to read from the Gospel of John and the 18th chapter, John chapter 18. I'm not sure what page number that is for you, but John is a good deal of the way through the Bible, perhaps. Give it a fraction, 5/6 maybe, 7/8, something like that. John 18, and we're going to read verses 1 to 27, and then I'm going to preach from this passage. John 18, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he. Better, I am." Okay? Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers, who had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me, what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Do you see the glory? Do you see the glory? That is one of the questions that John, the writer of this gospel, is asking you every time you pick up and read it. Do you see the glory? In John 1, verse 14, in the prologue of John, we read these words, "And the Word," that's the eternal Word who was with the Father, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And now in writing this gospel, he's saying to you, do you see the glory? Where do we see the glory of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John? Well, one of the places we see it, surely, is in his miracles. We see it in his miracles, which John calls signs. So turn with me, will you, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, right near the beginning of the Gospel. John chapter 2, we get in verses 1 to 12, we get this miracle of Jesus turning the water at a wedding into wine. And having done that, John says in verse 11 of John chapter 2, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him." And then in the seventh sign, in John chapter 11, we read these words. Jesus is soon going to raise Lazarus. In John 11, verse 4, Jesus says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness,'" Lazarus is sick, "he says, 'this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Jesus is going to use this miracle to show his glory, to manifest his glory. And you might think, therefore, that the glory of Jesus Christ is seen in the spectacular. Imagine if you could turn water into wine. You could make a few bob out of that, couldn't you? You'd be invited to many parties. Turn the water into wine. It's glorious, isn't it? It's spectacular. Glory. Imagine you could raise someone from the dead. It's obviously glorious. Spectacular. But is that where the heart of the glory is seen? I want to suggest to you that the glory, though it is seen in the spectacular, is particularly seen not in the spectacular nature of those miracles and signs, but the glory is seen in that they are full of grace and truth. They are full, translating Old Testament words, of steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the glory of Jesus, his grace, his kindness, his love to sinners, and his faithfulness. And that's why the glory of Jesus Christ is seen most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's there that we see the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. That's why John in the Gospel talks about the Son of Man being lifted up. It's glory language, exaltation. But where is he lifted up? On a cross. So the glory of Jesus is an ironic glory. What do I mean by that? It's an unexpected, surprising, upside down kind of glory, but no less magnificent. And so we see in the cross the glory of Jesus, full of grace and truth. But we also see it in the events surrounding the cross. And that's why we're looking at this passage here this morning. This is an event leading up to the glory of Jesus being revealed in the cross. And we see it, the glory of Jesus, the ironic glory of Jesus, in two ways in particular. And these are my 2 points, so you know where we're heading. The first is this: we see it in his complete control. In his complete control. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a disciple in this situation. What would you be thinking? You would be thinking that everything is out of control. You would be thinking, this is going all to pot. The plan is unraveling. We see Judas, one of the 12, betraying Jesus. The disciples, they didn't have a clue, did they? Do you remember in John 13? Who is it? And even when Jesus says, it's the one to whom I give the bread, the dipped bread, they still don't know. They haven't got a clue. They must be thinking, this is all going wrong. Then Jesus is arrested. And you've got this band of soldiers, and probably quite a large band at this time of year at Passover. There's probably lots of soldiers. They're fearful of the Jews rising in rebellion against the Romans. So they have lots of soldiers around. And here Judas and the chief priests and these soldiers come, and he's arrested. And we can see what Peter thinks, can't we? You've got to love Peter, haven't you? We love Peter here too, but we love this Peter, don't we? This impulsive Peter. He gets his sword out. He's saying, I'm not having any of this. And he chops off Malchus's ear. We can see what he thinks. And then Jesus comes before the high priest, to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is the high priest. We see, don't we, he's questioned, but we see, don't we, he's abused. It's quite shocking, isn't it, when you read that. He's struck. I can't read that without being affected by that. Striking our Lord Jesus. And then Peter, the first among equals among the disciples, the spokesman, the leader, denies Jesus. What would you be thinking? You'd be thinking, this is all going wrong for Jesus, wouldn't you? It's all going wrong. I'm sure you understand what it's like to feel out of control. Sometimes it's a good thing. I remember when I was a teacher and it snowed. It's great, snow days. And all the electricity went out. And I was in a school where we had smart boards, no chalk and talk in our school. And all the electricity went out, and it was great. It was fantastic. It just reminded me, we have all these plans, all these timetables, all these gizmos, gazmos, and it's all gone. Brilliant. Loved it. Out of control. Sometimes it's a nice feeling. Sometimes it's a horrible feeling. When your children are unsettled, when your elderly parents are unwell, when your move to a new home has fallen through yet again, when you're diagnosed with a terminal illness, and you just feel completely and totally out of control. Because we're not, are we? We're not in control. We haven't got the control. We like to have it. We like to think we have it, but we haven't really, have we? But Jesus is in complete control. Do you see that in the passage? Notice where he goes, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Jesus goes to a deliberate place. Interestingly, he crosses the Kidron Valley. I can't help but think of 2 Samuel 15 and King David crossing the Kidron Valley as he's betrayed by someone close to him, Absalom. But instead of running away, Jesus is going to the garden. The Davidic king, the true Davidic king, going to a place that Judas will know. Notice, he knows all things. Look at verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" He knows. He's in control. Notice, he initiates the conversation. I love that. He initiates. They don't come to him and say, "Where are you?" Like the Lord said to Adam. "Where are you, Adam?" Jesus in the garden says, "Whom do you seek?" He comes out, takes the initiative. He's in control. He is self-consciously fulfilling his own words. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one," reflecting his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, verse 12, where we read, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me." Control. Not only that, he is self-consciously fulfilling the Father's mission. Verse 11, "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" He has a mission from his Father. And he's doing it. He's completing it. He's in control. And even Peter's denial was predicted by Jesus. Can you see the poise, the control? He is in charge. He's not some helpless victim falling out of control. He is in control. So do you see the ironic glory when everything else seems to be falling apart? Jesus is in complete control. That's just so encouraging. That's encouraging for you and for me. Because this Jesus is the same Jesus that's now in heaven, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as you look at your own life and you think, "What's going on?" Or you look at the world and you think, "What's going on?" Or you look at our country and think, 2014, independence reformation for referendum for Scotland, 2015, general election, 2016, referendum for Europe, 2017, general election, 2019, probably a Scottish independence referendum. And you think, "What's going on?" Jesus is in control. He's in charge. And this is all undergirded, isn't it? Because of who Jesus is. We see, don't we? Verse 4 and 5 following. Verse 4, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.'" Interesting that, isn't it? Jesus of Nazareth. And if you go back to chapter 1, Nathanael says, "What, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's almost a disparaging title, isn't it? But then Jesus said, "I am." That's what he says. And that might be a common answer. I am he. That might be the normal way of responding. But we know, don't we, there's more to that "I am." We've read John's gospel. "I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd." He is the I am. He is the self-existent one. Before Abraham was, I am, he says. He is the one without beginning and without end. He is the one who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He is the one who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. He is the one who rescued Israel out of Egypt and is now rescuing his children from sin. He is the I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah. And at that moment, when he says it, they capture, don't they, a glimpse of his glory. Verse 6, when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. So do you see the glory of Jesus here? Do you see it? He is the I am. He is the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth. What an encouragement. He's in charge. He's in control. This same Jesus, now glorified in heaven. You know, this truth is so important. When you're going through hard times, when you're going through times when you think, I do not know what is going on. I do not know what is round the corner. I don't know what's happening here. This is not what I planned. What's the truth that you hang on to? Jesus is in control. He knows, and he has perfect control. He is organizing everything. Complete control. Let me ask you this morning, do you worship Jesus Christ? I met up with a man recently. I meet up with him. I chat with him. He has a struggle with the deity of Jesus Christ, and we have to talk this through. And he said to me, you're not one of those crazy people who worships Jesus. I don't know what kind of impression I gave. I said, I'm afraid I am. In fact, I'm not afraid I am. I worship Jesus Christ. He is the I am. Your first allegiance is not to the queen or to the government or to your family. Your first allegiance is to him. He is the I am. Do you worship him? Not just respect him. Not just look up to him. Worship him. He is the I am. Do you see the glory? That's the first thing. His complete control. Secondly, we see his glory in his perfect priesthood. His perfect priesthood. There are a couple of sections, aren't there, here, where Jesus and the priests are mentioned together. Verses 12 to 14, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And then in verses 19 to 24, which I won't read, we have this interchange between Jesus and the high priest. And you're thinking, well, verses 12 to 14, I don't understand why John has included that. Why does he mention it there? He doesn't really need to, does he? Well, I think he's doing it for two reasons. First of all, he's highlighting the irony. The statement of Caiaphas was ironic. He didn't realize what he was saying when he said in chapter 11, oh, it's better for one man to die for the people. He didn't realize what he was saying, because that's exactly what Jesus was going to do. And the other reason it's there is because John is saying, do you see what's happening here? Do you see the true significance? Jesus is here for his people. Jesus is here preparing to lay down his life for his people. Jesus then, in verses 19 to 24, is questioned by the high priest. And Jesus says, well, I spoke openly, you know, in a trial, and I've been a jury in a trial. I've been on a jury for 2 weeks. You're to bring the witnesses first. That's what they should have done. Other people had heard. And Jesus is saying, well, bring the other witnesses. Why are you asking me first? There are lots of people who heard. And then we get, don't we, in verse 22, this, and I've already mentioned it, but It's quite a striking thing, isn't it? When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Do you see the irony in that? That should hit you between the eyes. This man says, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" But who is the real high priest? Who is it? It's not Annas. It's not Caiaphas. It's Jesus is the true high priest. What do you get in chapter 17? If you've got a church Bible, you've got it as a heading. The high priestly prayer. In other words, there's a deliberate contrast here. I don't know when you were a child, you liked doing spot the difference pictures. You know, you highlight. It's great, aren't they? What's the difference between the two pictures? They look the same, but there are 10 differences and you circle them. Well, we're meant to do that here. Spot the difference between Caiaphas and Annas and Jesus, the real high priest. One is a coward seeking to intimidate Jesus. The other stands for truth. One wants to condemn Jesus' disciples. Look at verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. But what does Jesus do in chapter 17? He prays for his disciples very specifically. And not only that, he protects his disciples. Did you see that through the passage? It's beautiful. It's like a father protecting his daughters. Jesus is protecting them all the way through. We saw that, don't we, in verse 8 and 9. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. Take me. Don't take them." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." And then in verse 19, when he's questions about his disciples, he doesn't mention them once. He's protecting them. He's guarding them. He's looking after them. And indeed, he will be punished for his disciples. He is going to drink the cup that the Father has given him, and he's going to die in their place. He is going to the cross for those very disciples. This is the glory, isn't it, of Christianity? God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus. He is there in our place, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. And John is saying, do you see the glory of Jesus? This protective priest who prays. And not only that, is punished instead of his disciples, laying his own life down for them, putting his body on the line for them. The same priest is now in heaven. What is he doing? He's praying for you. What is he doing? He's protecting you. You know, Jesus in heaven, he's not sitting idly by. He is protecting you. He's looking out for you. He's looking out for every single one of his sheep as the good and glorified shepherd. And he's looking out for you. He's watching over you. He's protecting you. I want to close by thinking about Peter. Peter. As I said, I love Peter. I don't think I'm like Peter. Maybe I am more like him than I realize. He's kind of one of these impulsive, come forward, go for it kind of people. And you love him. And he was so confident, wasn't he, before? "Let me follow you, Lord. I'll go to the cross for you. Let me go." And then in this chapter, he denies Jesus. He denies him. Twice he's asked, "You're one of the disciples, aren't you? You're one of them." Twice he says, "I am not. I am not." And I wonder, is there a significance in his answer? Jesus says, I am. What does Peter say? I am not. Is John saying here, Peter cannot save himself. Peter is not the I am. Peter is a failure. Peter is a fallen man. Peter is a denier. He is I am not. It's only Jesus, the I am, who can save him. Let me ask you, as we do come to a close now, let me ask you, have you come to the point in your life where you realize that you are not your own savior? No amount of charity, no amount of good behavior, no amount of bravery, no amount of courage, no amount of kindness can save you. You are like Peter. You are an I am not. Have you come to that point? And have you come to rest on the only I am sufficient to save you? Are you resting your soul on Jesus? Or are you resting in yourself? Have you abandoned your own efforts to seek to justify yourself? Or are you trusting in Jesus to justify you? Or perhaps you're thinking this morning, but David, you don't really know what I'm like. Why would Jesus rescue me? Why would Jesus care about me? You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what I've done this week. You don't know what I've done throughout my life. You don't know the thoughts that have gone through my head. You don't know the words that I've said. You don't know the actions that I've done. But we know what Peter did, don't we? He denied Jesus. And Jesus is here for Peter. He's here for Peter. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. He is here for this very Peter who is denying him. Jesus is the perfect priest. He loses none of his people, including Peter, including all who've trusted in him. He loves them. He prays for them. He protects them. He dies for them. He rises for them. He ascends for them. He prays for them now in heaven. He protects them now in heaven. He plans for them. He prepares for them. He is the perfect high priest. So let me ask you, as we look at this passage, have you seen the glory of Jesus? Have you seen his complete control and his perfect priesthood? You know, the thing you need most is not a promotion. The thing you need most is to see the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we all need, isn't it? To see him and his glory, his complete control, and his perfect priesthood. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the I am. We thank you that he is in complete control. And we thank you that he's our perfect priest who has laid down his life for us and who continues to pray for us and who will bring us home. We thank you that none of his will be lost. Lord, sometimes we feel like we're lost because of our fallenness. We thank you that we are in the hands of the great I am. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.